1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual men, but as men of flesh, as to babes in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not able yet to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? And are you not walking like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not mere men? Well, last week I had a message that I was going to present to you that had 5 points in it, and I got through the first 2 points. And so we're going to go back a little ways and try to go over this ground again. And let's remind ourselves of the kind of situation of the Corinthians that Paul is writing to at this time. They are individuals who deem themselves to be spiritually mature. In particular, they pride themselves in their intellects and their spiritual knowledge. And as a result, they have gathered around themselves different kind of parties who have found themselves holding on to the teachings of Paul, and others claiming the teaching of Apollos, who came after Paul, and some are claiming the teaching of Peter, who had come to them by way of some of Peter's emissaries to instruct them and teach them. And others say, well, we're of none of those parties. Our creed is Christ. And that was a way of actually trumping all of them and looking down on all the other parties and feeling that they were elevated before the rest. And well, it was all these various teachers that they espoused that made them feel as though they were rather adult and rather mature in their approach to things. Paul is writing to this passage. He comes along to this self-assuming group of grown-ups, spiritual grown-ups, and basically what he says in these verses that we've just read is that you're just being a bunch of babies. The theological debate that's going on among you, these lines that you're forming up around, this wrangling that's being a part of your life that shows your actions of deeming superiority over other individuals, all of it, bottom line, is just a bunch of pretensions of a spiritual maturity that, well, is not there in reality. You're not grown up. You're not mature. And so what we did last week was we kind of took verses 1 through 4 and we broke them down just briefly. We looked at verses 1 and 2 and we saw that there Paul was making an observation of what it was like when he first came to the Corinthians. And verse 2b, and then the rest of the way through, he's talking about what they're like at their current status while he's writing the letter to them. And we noticed a couple things. We noticed that in the NIV, or if you have the King James, that there is a word that's used in verse 1 and also in verse 3 that's the same. It's repeated. In the NIV, it says you're worldly in verse 1, and it says again, you are still worldly in verse 3. And in the King James, it says, are you not carnal in verse 1, and it repeats that they're carnal again in verse 3. But there actually is a difference between the words that are used that comprise, or that the NIV is translated worldly and that the King James is translated carnal. And the first thing we ought to see that's a little bit of a clue that there's a little bit of a change is that the very tense of the language around it changes. In the first portion, Paul is talking about something in the past. He's identifying something about the past life of the people in Corinth. And then in the last half, Paul is talking about something that's happening right in the present. And so the tenses change. In verses 1, Paul says when he came to these individuals in Corinth and he brought the good news of Jesus Christ to them and they for the very first time opened their hearts and received that truth, at that moment they became born again Christians. They were born into the family of God. That's what happens when you receive Christ as your Savior. And by faith, you say, Jesus, I'm not trusting in my good works anymore. I'm not trusting in my religiosity. I'm not trusting that somehow I measure up better than this person and that somehow I'm just a little bit higher on the moral ladder than them. And so you'll receive me, but that I'm a sinner and I have no answer for myself and have no hope of ever coming to you and being clean and right before you. But in that your son, Jesus, has died for my sins. And I accept his offering, his sacrifice on my behalf. And I have no other claim and no other plea. And I receive him now. And his work for me on the cross is the answer I need to be right with you. I ask him to come in my life. Well, when that happens, at that moment, well, you're born again. You're a baby in Christ. And Paul has a description for babies in Christ. What he says is, you're fleshy. That's the word. That's the word that the NIV calls worldly. And that's the word that the King James calls carnal, but the word is fleshy. It's in the Greek, it's sarkinos. And it's an expression of just what babies are like when they're born. They're fleshy little babies. That's why we want to just bite on them, you know, and we enjoy them so much. They're just flesh, and we know it too, because when they're hungry, they scream out and they cry, and when they're messy, they scream out and cry, and when they got a tummy ache, they scream out and cry a lot, right? And they let you know what their demands are and their needs are the best way they can. And as they grow up, that fleshiness kind of clings to them for a while through their infancy. You'll see it. See it in the nursery over there. You'll see a little child that will look across the room and will catch eye at something they want, something that another little child has, and they'll go over and try to take it from them. And if they don't win the wrestling match, they'll start screaming and crying that they didn't get what they wanted. The point is, that's just what a baby's like. They're fleshy. Paul is not commending them here. He's not congratulating them that the fact that they were fleshy. He's just commenting on it. He's not condemning them either. It's just the way it is. It's natural and it's the way it is. And they were fleshy little babes in Christ. And Paul says, listen, because you were just little babes in Christ, I didn't feed you meat. I fed you milk. In other words, Paul said, I gave you the gospel, but I didn't lead you into the full implications of the gospel. I just gave you the basic implications that you needed to know for your daily life. I gave you milk. Now that's what he says in verses 1 and 2a. But in verses 2b and 3a, he changes to the present. And now he says, look, you still need to be fed with milk. And now he uses another word to describe them. And the word here, in verse 3, it's translated worldly in the NIV, and it's translated carnal in the King James. It's really a different form of this Greek word. Now the word is sarkikoi. And the word means fleshly. Not fleshy, but fleshly. You've got to put an L in there. Fleshly. And what he's saying is now, this is not your natural state. This is not just how it is when you're a newborn baby. What he really is saying is this is something that you have chosen to do. You have chosen by your own selfish will to cling to the appetites of your flesh. And you haven't grown out beyond them. And so, where in the past you were babes in Christ, now you're just being babies. You just haven't grown up. You're fleshly. And he's not congratulating them, but he's scolding them. They had settled into a life that continued to be lived out on the level of their flesh. A life not dictated by the growth that should have come to them as Christ was transforming them by the indwelling of His Spirit within them. But now a life that's just fleshly. And he actually illustrates this in two ways. He says, first, it's illustrated by the fact that you're jealous, and your jealousy is leading you to strife. And that's just a picture of what these babies are like in the nursery we just described. They want something that they see someone else has. They're jealous for it. They try to get it. And when they can't get it, they throw a fit. And basically what he's saying is this is the way the worldly person operates. This is the way the man and woman of the world operates. They still operate with a nursery mentality. They're fleshly. And that's how you're behaving as well. He says, I'll illustrate it to you further because this whole party system you've developed where you say, I'm of Paul or I'm of Apollos is somehow some way in which you're trying to gain ground on another person and gain some level of spiritual and intellectual stature over another group of individuals so that you can think that you're important or you're something. And all this merely illustrates not that you've gained ground or not that you're mature, but that, well, you're being a bunch of babies. I expected this when I first came to you. I understood it. And I have tender memories of feeding you the milk of God's Word, bottle feeding you this wonderful truth of the gospel. But now I've come to you and you think you're grown up and smart, and really I just need to bottle feed you all over again. That's what Paul's saying. That's what he's putting to them. And so what we did last week was he said, let's take now that picture that Paul is painting and let's make some observations. And the first observation we made last week was this. When you receive Christ as your Savior, if you're a true follower of Jesus Christ and you consider yourself a Christian, well, then you started out as a baby. We all start out as babes in Christ. We all start out with the fleshiness of babes in Christ. And God doesn't mind that. In fact, I think God understands it and appreciates it. He takes us and He meets us in that state and He nourishes us and He seeks to help us grow, but He doesn't rush us or force us on to maturity. In fact, you'll read in the Bible that God warns about rushing people along into maturity and certain responsibilities in ministry when they're still babes in Christ. It says that you shouldn't put novices in the position of leadership. Why? Because, well, they're still babes and they need to grow and they don't need to be crushed with that kind of responsibility. And it won't be good for them. They'll just become puffed up, which, by the way, we'll discover is that's what fleshliness is all about. No, it's all right. We all come as babes, and Paul has, I think, these really tender memories. He's not regretting what they were like. He's got tender and fond memories of those early days when he was ministering to these baby Corinthians in their faith. And our expectations of baby Christians are that, and should be, that they're still fleshy at times. That their old patterns of thinking aren't going to disappear overnight or in a day. And it will take time for them to reorientate their pre-Christian attitudes and actions to bring it into surrender and submission to what the Bible teaches and what Christ wants to do in their life. That's just the way it is. It's okay. We just want to let you grow and we want to feed you the milk of God's Word. All of us at one time needed milk before we could eat meat. We explained that meat is not some hidden truth in Christianity that's kept a secret from individuals until they're really invested in it, and all of a sudden we start introducing some secret knowledge you don't know anything about. Something that you only find out when you come for some secret initiation rite. Something that's kept secret until you're far enough along and you've shown your commitment and now we'll show you the secrets we have and you find out they're rather bizarre secrets. If you would have known them at the very beginning, you never would have joined this party, right? Well, that's what takes place in most cults. They have these doctrines and ideas that if you bring them out in the open now, well, they'd try to brush them aside and it would embarrass them, but, well, they're meant to be shared in the catacombs, deep down in the mystery of their faith, when you've showed that you've moved past the process of initiation and you've really invested in this thing and you've become culturally browned, and well, then they'll tell you, well, that's not how Christianity works. No, the meat is not secret hidden truths like that. Milk and meat in the Christian diet are basically the same things. It's the same stuff. They are the same doctrines and the same truths. There is no doctrine that is too big or too mysterious that it can't be taught to a baby Christian. Paul actually says in Acts chapter 20, verse 27, when he's speaking to the church at Ephesus, this young church, he reminds them of how he acted among them. And he says to them, I did not shun or I did not abstain from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. He gave it all to them. He laid out before them all of the great doctrines of their faith. There is nothing, I tell you, there is nothing in the Christian life. There's nothing in the gospel and the truths that we find in this word that is to be held back from you and is not to be shared with you. So what is the difference, if that's true, between milk and meat? Our answer is simply this, that when you're a new Christian, we don't press the new baby Christian into every element and every inference that's found in these truths. We take them to the very basic principles of them and allow them to begin to exercise themselves at that level and allow their faith to embrace it at that simple level. And then as they grow, we move them deeper and deeper into the wonderful, multi-dimensioned expressions of that truth and that good news. That's the wonderful thing about the Christian life. I don't discover some new thing. I discover some new thing in the old truths of God. I discover the richness and the depth of Jesus dying on the cross for my sins. I never get tired of singing, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. It just means more and more and more to me. As I move past milk to meat, I never tire of praying and discovering that I can speak to God personally as a person and we can have a conversation, but my conversation gets enriched. It deepens. Because over time I know more of Him and I understand that He knows more of me and He shows me more of me. So I have nothing to hide. That's depth is an expression of meat, but we don't want to force you there. We don't push you there. We start with just the simple truths and let you take it at the level at which you can digest it and enjoy it. Here's the third point. And we mentioned these three points just very quickly. Now we want to look at them a little more deeply. So we start out as babes. We need milk before we get to meat. What is understandable in babes is shameful in those who are being babies. It's all right. You moms You're so glad to hold that little baby in your arms, and every mom looks back and can trace the progress of their children's life and find something in it that they enjoyed and that was wonderful and they appreciated. But if they had stopped at any one of those points, it would have been tragedy, tragic. And if you want to find out where your mother's frustration point is, it's where you're reminding them of a point that you should have passed a long time ago, you know, and you're still behaving that way. It's shameful to go beyond these things. It's one thing to be a fleshy as a young Christian, but Paul is saying to these Corinthians that it's past time for you to grow up. He's basically saying you're still being influenced by your old flesh, and now it's no longer cute. Actually, it's kind of obnoxious and disappointing. It's time for you to move on. Now it's not a matter of the nature of things in your life. Now it's a matter of your own willful, selfish choices and attitudes. You, he says, you're being fleshly. Fleshly. The question that we should ask under this part, if it's shameful now to be fleshly where once it was okay to be fleshy, the question has to be asked, what is it that makes one fleshly? And I think the answer is found in the very next chapter. So if you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, I want to read to you verses 6 and 7. And this comes, I believe, from the New King James. And I believe there's a word here, and it's in verse 18, that I think actually represents the component, the key thing that keeps you from moving from being a fleshy little babe to growing out of it, and you still end up being fleshly. Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes. Paul's basically saying, look, I've used some analogies of me being a builder and us being people who are casting seed in order to teach you a lesson. Here's a lesson I want you to learn. That you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written. What's that mean? Well, listen, there are wonderful truths in the Scripture that God teaches us, and those truths ultimately teach us to subordinate ourselves to God. They teach us to understand that God is glorified, and God is holy, and God is wonderful, and we are to be beneath Him. And all of our attitudes of ourselves are to be this: without Him, I am unworthy. And I am worthy only through Jesus Christ. We could say it this way. You know what your worth is to God? Your worth is the cost of His Son. And I find all my value in Christ alone and His sacrifice for me. I think nothing of myself is important or great apart from Him. I live in surrender and subordination to His will and His purposes. That's what the Scriptures teach. But sometimes we can gather a little point together, little pieces of the truth of God's Scripture, and we can hold them to ourselves and we can puff ourselves up in a way in which we're actually going beyond what Scripture teaches. I ask you that you learn not to think beyond what is written, that none of you be puffed up on behalf of one against another. For who makes you differ from one another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? Verse 18, Paul again says, now some are puffed up. I think that the very truths that come to us, that God uses from this word to work upon our minds and our hearts in order to lead us to Christ so that we can become Christians, I think that these very truths can often lead us to become puffed up. You want to see examples of puffed up individuals, just take a cruise through Bible schools and seminaries at times, right? Go into a men or women's Bible study where all of a sudden they feel that somehow they've discovered how to read their Bible and study it and they're becoming really good at it. Well, there's a little error that kind of gets in there. Puffery. Well, it's very true. It's heady stuff. We talked about this before. Preaching the gospel is heady stuff, and Paul could have grabbed hold of those truths and somehow felt some sense of the nobility of being able to proclaim this word and preach it, and it could have allowed him and enabled him to feel some arrogancy rising within him and people who were responding to it because God was working through those truths, and he could think that somehow that influence was resting in him. And Paul said instead he came before people with fear and trembling, fear that in any way he might become puffed up through the ministration of the word. At the same time, when you receive it and God uses it to speak to you, and all of a sudden you feel like you're coming from darkness to light. All of a sudden, you feel like you've come out of a cave and you're realizing things for the very first time. And that's exactly what it's like. And your heads find themselves being taken from just earthy things to being launched into the heavenlies and thinking things that are eternal and profound and wonderful. And you see around you people that don't get it. You can become puffed up. And God can teach you some wonderful life-transforming truth. And He makes some great change in your life. And you go to try to share it with another Christian, and they look at you with a dead eye. They just don't quite get it, because that's not what God's teaching them. And, well, then you can kind of feel puffed up. Well, they just don't understand. But I do. So these very wonderful truths that God sends to us that lead us to experience the wonderful heights of significance that we have in Christ, that lead us to worship Him as never before, that show us how we can be made clean and how we can stay clean, that reveal to us that God is just and God is merciful. And by the way, when you came to Christ, what you discovered was the justice of God against your sins, and it overwhelmed you, and you cried out and you experienced His mercy. And then as you go on in your Christian life, what happens all the time is you forget that you received mercy and you remember all the lessons of justice. And you start pointing your finger at everybody else that needs to learn the lesson of justice. And you forget the message of mercy. Well, all we're saying are these wonderful truths, they can puff us up if we're not careful into thinking that we're somebody in ourselves. Puffery is basically an attitude of self-importance. It's what babies exhibit all the time. They think the world revolves around them and they want the world to know it. I remember one time when I was away on a trip overseas that one of our children, my wife took all of our children down to visit her family. One of our children, to this day, was the easiest baby we ever had, all of a sudden started crying. Anytime she wasn't in her mother's arms, I didn't mean to say she there, I had it in my thing. Anytime she wasn't in her mother's arm, she screamed and she cried. And if somebody else came, she screamed and cried. It was such a change. And, you know, there has to be some colic. There has to be an ear infection, something. So Nikki takes the baby to the doctor to find out what the problem is. And the doctor's response to her is, there's nothing wrong with your child. They just are demanding their own way. What? My baby? It was incredible. It was hard to believe that 3 or 4 days of crying could be something other than just an ear infection. But no, this is what babies are like. Well, it's understandable in the self-expression of a child, but it's not right in a maturing Christian. Puffery is an over-bloated view of our own importance, and it leads to jealousy. I deserve that. I should have that. And strife when we don't get it. It leads to us dividing up among other individuals in order to stake out our territory. And it's what keeps babes from growing into adults. It's what comprises being a baby. Basically, it's just this thinking of yourself, putting yourself first, where you don't live for the whole body. You don't live for the benefit of God's family. You don't live first and foremost for the exaltation of Christ above everything else and the exaltation of Christ in the lives of other individuals. You live for yourself and your own satisfaction and for your own comforts. You stage around your life all kinds of things in order that the payoff might be to your own benefit. Your joys come when you feel, for example, in the church that you've been ministered to. Your dissatisfaction and disappointment comes when you feel like you haven't had your needs met. Your mind hasn't been stimulated the way you'd like to have been. All these things are puffery. It's just fleshiness, which was natural, swollen to a state of fleshliness, where you choose to live for yourself. That's what it is. That's what we're dealing with. And it's a shame. And God wants us to go beyond that. And so our next question is this. If we're to grow in maturity in our faith, what then is the mark of maturity? What is it that marks the person who's growing in maturity, that's moving out of this fleshiness and is abstaining from fleshliness in order to move into adulthood in their Christian faith? Well, I think the overriding characteristic is this: humility, meekness. It may be identified in the absence of a self-asserting attitude and instead in the presence of a self-sacrificing life. That's the expression of maturity. Let's look on in chapter 4 here we're reading, because Paul now is going to, in verse 8, give expression to that kind of spiritual maturity as exemplified in his life and the life of the apostles before these individuals. He says, You are already filled. You have become rich. And you have become kings without us. And here Paul is not scolding. Paul is delighting the fact that God has poured riches upon their lives. Just at the end of chapter 3, he talks about the fact that through them and through the gospel, they have become heir of all things. All things have been given unto you. Look at verse 21 and 22 and 23 of chapter 3. It says, "So then let no man boast in men, for all things belong to you, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come. All things belong to you, and you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God." Paul is saying, look, we now are possessed by you. You own us. And you own everything, and through it, God has enriched your life. And Paul now is writing in verse 8 and says, you're already full. You've got all kinds of stuff. We're glad for it. We rejoice in it. We're happy for you. And the last part says, and I would indeed that you had become kings. I wanted you to do this so that we also might even reign with you. For I think God has exhibited us apostles last of all, as men condemned to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. And we are fools for Christ's sake, but you are prudent in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are without honor. To this very present hour, we are both hungry and thirsty and poorly clothed and roughly treated and are homeless. And we toil, working with our own hands. And when we are reviled, we bless. And when we are persecuted, we endure. And when we are slandered, we try to conciliate. We have become as the scum of the world and the dregs of all things, even until now. And what is Paul saying here? He's saying that they had laid down their lives so fully that they were not living for themselves and their own satisfaction and their own reputations. They were living for the advance of Christ's gospel and the betterment of Christ's little babes. That's maturity. That's what we're described for. How does that begin to get developed in our life? Well, let me take you to another passage of Scripture. Go to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 8. Let's go through it one verse at a time. If you want to develop meekness in your life, if you want to develop self-sacrificing maturity in your life, do these four things. First, renounce the desire to be important in and of yourself. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, it says. Renounce the desire to be important in and of yourself. Second, determine to think of others as better than yourself. Philippians 2 verse 3 again says, in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others as better than himself. I'm just going to take you for a moment back to Deuteronomy. You keep your finger in Philippians and go back to Deuteronomy chapter 22. I want you to see that this is not something new. This is what God had for his people. Verses 1 through 4. This is what we read in Deuteronomy chapter 22. You shall not see your countrymen's ox or a sheep straying away and pay no attention to them. You shall certainly bring them back to your countryman. And if your countryman is not near you, or if you do not know him, in other words, you see the animal, but you don't know who he belongs to, then you shall bring it home to your house, and it shall remain with you until your countryman looks for it. Then you shall restore it to him. And thus you shall do with his donkey, and you shall do the same with his garment, and you shall do likewise with anything lost by your countryman, which he has lost and you have found. You are not allowed to neglect them. You shall not see your countryman's donkey or his ox fallen down on the way and pay no attention to them. You shall certainly help him to raise them up. It's the same principle. It's determined to think of others as better than yourselves. It goes into this third point. It's this. Start living in such a way that you begin to actively serve the daily needs of others, even as you tend to your own needs. Actively serving. The key word here is daily needs of others. This doesn't mean that you get to do this like once a month and feel good about yourself. It doesn't mean that you get to join some club where you get to go do some moral deed once a month or once a week and feel good about yourself. You're to look to the daily needs of others. It's okay to look to your daily needs, but at the same time you're doing it, look to the needs of others. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also for the interests of others. That's the third one. Fourth, let the Lord Jesus take you into that kind of life. Here it is. Renounce the desire to be important in and of yourself. Determine to think of others as better than yourselves. Live in such a way that you actively pursue the daily needs of others, even as you tend to your own needs. Fourth, let the Lord Jesus take you into that kind of life. He lived it first, and He is ready to live that life of sacrifice and service through you. So, 5-8 reads like this. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant, a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance as man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, sacrifice, even the death of the cross. That is the life of self-sacrificing maturity. And it is Christ-likeness. It is Christ-likeness expressed through you. And listen, it is beyond you. Without Christ being in you, you'll never, ever get there. You won't be a babe in Christ, and you'll never be a mature child of Christ unless He's living in you. And then by His Spirit, His own life, His own presence, His own being, His own desires begin to take root in your life and your being. And from your spirit, He begins to express Himself throughout all of your very body, using it as a vessel for His glory. It's an interesting thing. I thought about this in Luke chapter 2, verses 40. It describes the maturity of the boy Jesus into a man. It says, and the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Verse 52 of Luke chapter 2, again describing this growth of Jesus from the boy Jesus to the man. It says, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. And I think in a very real way that the Lord Jesus does this same maturing process, this growing over and over again in the life of the newborn Christian. He lives in you. He came in you by the presence of His Holy Spirit. He's all right that as a baby you're fleshy, but He wants to lead you into His fullness and the fullness of His life, so that as you grow with Him, He grows in the expression of His life through you, in wisdom and in stature, expressing the grace of God. And so working through your life, He begins to express Himself in such a way that you grow in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and with men. And you know, you can stifle the work of the Savior in your life because you can willfully cling to your flesh, your will, your way. You can put yourself and your satisfactions before His purposes to use you as a sacrifice to Himself and for His people. But when you yield yourself to Him, and when you give yourself to Him, He expresses His life in you and you grow in maturity. And He grows up within you. Well, the last point here is just what is meat for the meek. The meat for the meek is more and more of the Lord Jesus. It's more and more of that growth, more and more expression of that life. But listen, it's the Lord Jesus meeting you in grace, but it's not the Lord Jesus alone. It's the Lord Jesus meeting you in grace as you feed upon His Word. This Word. Listen, if you come to this Word and begin reading it and you think you're going to carry this out in your own strength and mind, well, then you'll just become a fleshly little Corinthian arguing over spiritual things you're discovering. It won't do you any good. But at the same time, if you think you can come to the life and fullness of Jesus and have Him grow and expand in you, and you're not coming in surrender, reading and studying this Word, well, you'll never grow. This is where God reveals to us how He wants to live in us. This is where Jesus begins to draw us into following Him, so He shows us how it is He wants to, by His own power and grace and life of the Spirit, express Himself through us. You've got to be feeding upon this Word. And as you feed upon it, and as you draw more and more upon the life of Christ, you grow, and it moves from being milk to meat in your hands. And I am convinced that the alarming rate of spiritual immaturity in our day and age is a direct result of the neglect of God's Word in the church and the neglect of God's Word among professing Christians. We've not built up our systems so that we can digest the deep things of God found in this book. Because we've not read it, studied it, and meditated upon it as we should. And when we do it only sparingly and so often only to find some momentary answer for some momentary craving to address some momentary felt need in our lives. And it's not enough. We're to feed upon this. One of the things about babies is, by the way, listen. Babies eat more than all of us. It's all milk to them, but they just want to eat all the time. You want to find a person who's received Jesus Christ as their Savior? They just find themselves being drawn over and over again to study this book and to grow in it and to study it more and more. And then as they go on, it begins to deepen and deepen and deepen their life until all that milk begins to form into meat in their lives. This word is what we need. I'm convinced that a maturing expression of the fullness of Christ is missing in many lives because Christ is not sought and He's not loved and He's not obeyed as He speaks through this word here. Through our pursuing Christ through the Word and finding Him and in Him the life that leads us further and further and further away from our selfishness and further and further and further into His fullness. It's in this word met in our utter dependence upon Jesus Christ. Our generation needs to be in the Bible more, not less, more. We don't need to figure out tips, and there doesn't need to be another book written on how to get as much out of the Bible in 5 minutes. Right? It needs to be read and studied and meditated upon. Otherwise, we're going to stay a bunch of babies. Every doctrine of the faith calls for the growing Christian to move further and further into the exchanged life where Jesus becomes all. Christ doesn't stop us from being us. He doesn't want to. He saved you so that He could take you just the way your personality is and so that He could shine through that personality by infusing it with His own goodness and His own glory. He saved you just the way you are, but He never meant to leave you there. He wanted you to grow. He wanted you to go forward. He takes you as a babe, but He doesn't want you to be a baby. As long as you choose to live a self-satisfying life, pursuing your fleshly impulses for self-importance and self-pleasing, well, you'll never grow as you should. But if you choose instead to listen to the voice of the Spirit who's speaking to you through His Word, you'll find that it's a voice calling you into the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, experiencing all of His fullness, allowing Him to live in you and through you. And Jesus has said, listen, you come unto Me and take My yoke upon you and learn of Me, for I am meek, humble, and lowly of heart. And there you'll find rest for your souls. And there you'll find maturity. And there Christ will unfold before you greater and greater depths of the wonder of His truths, the truths found in His Word. And you'll find yourself moving from milk to meat, from glory to glory. Let's grow up. Let's bow our heads and pray. Our Heavenly Father, for us, there must be more than just the initial appetite that You place upon babes. Now there must be disciplines. Discipline to eat the right things, and to eat consistently, and to maintain our diets. And so, God, we take the challenge. We thank You for babies in Christ. We thank You for the memory ourselves of those times. Lord, bless them and keep them, and allow them to continue to grow. And God, may we be an example to them of maturity by our own diligence and disciplines. Are we living? Are we seeking You? Are we before You in prayer and Your Word in a manner that we would want others to follow? Lord, may we give You all at this time. In Jesus' name, amen.